Thank you, choir. Thank you, praise team. If you needed some good news, that was it. And there's more to come. You know, today is really the day, the greatest day for the Christian. And I know that really, you know, for the follower of Jesus Christ, every day is Christmas and every day is Easter. I mean, it really is. But it's really emphasized and special when we give attention to those days. And especially today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I prefer to call it, but just such a reminder. It kind of recalibrates everything in your life. And your life, if it's anything like mine, needs regular recalibration. I need to be reminded of who He is, who's on the throne, you know? I mean, you know what, you got stories left and right. Different countries aren't using the dollar anymore. You hear, you know, those eggs you had for breakfast over at the gym today were probably golden, I think. And if that's how, you know, the price of it, of everything, it seems, is going up. The instability everywhere you hear constantly. You know, I think that's by design. I think that's by design to keep us down, to keep us discouraged, you know, to keep our eyes fixed on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Bible says God sits in heaven and laughs at the plans of kings and of men. And I don't. I'm like you. I go, wow, what do I need to do? Well, I need to focus on this. I need to put my energy and efforts here or there. It's like, no, you know what? Recalibration. The King is on the throne. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Death has been defeated. And if you know Jesus, if you've confessed your sin, repented, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, you're covered. You're good no matter what happens. But today is the greatest day for the Christian, Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate King Jesus defeating death, our enemy, really our greatest enemy, probably the enemy that everybody universally, saved or unsaved, churched or unchurched, universally the enemy that we fear more than any other. And He defeated it. And I mean, is it any wonder that a Jewish Saturday Sabbath was replaced with Sunday as the Lord's Day by the early church? Between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we see King Jesus coming and accomplishing exactly what He set out to do. You say, what did He set out to do? Well, number one, He came to testify the truth. He told that to Pilate. Pilate's response was what? What is truth? How many pilots are there out there right now? I mean, is that not like the ultimate question right now? If anybody makes any kind of truth claim, any kind of claim to say, I believe this is absolutely true, people say, you can't say that. You can't say anything is 100% absolutely true. And then, of course, the response is, are you absolutely sure about that? Because you just made a truth claim. But that's where we're at. That's where we are in the culture. He came to testify the truth. He came to die for the sins, and the Bible says the sins of many. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the minority. The minority, and you see it more and more in our culture. But He came to die for the sins of many to satisfy the justice of the Father. The Father is holy. He can't just wink at sin. He can't just say, well, you know, whatever. You know, this universalism, that's kind of where we're at too. Everybody's okay. Everybody's good. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's a good person. No. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what our experience is. So He came to die for the sins of many, to satisfy the justice of the Father with that death. And then with His resurrection, He defeats death forever. He shows that the Father is fully satisfied with that perfect payment. And He also shows that resurrection life is the future for those who repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ, believing the good news. Does it sound too good to be true? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, but you know, if you think about it, if God is good and perfect and holy, if He's truly God, then He would be too good to be true to us, too good for our finite minds. But again, we'll touch base on that in just a second. But as I said, Resurrection Sunday changed everything, and yet there are many people living, and I would say existing, but there are many people today, most people living and dying without what Jesus accomplished applying to their lives. And so Sunday has not come for them. Sunday has not come for them. Here it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday has not come for them, not yet. And that's a tragedy, but as the saying goes, while there's breath, there's hope. While there's breath, there's hope. That means there's hope for you. There's hope for your loved ones. There's hope for your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you care about. And perhaps today, perhaps on this day, on this Resurrection Sunday, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps for several, times, the good news will be presented across the world, and some will receive that good news, believe that good news, and receive it with joy and gladness. Perhaps that'll include some of you here today. And so my question I pose this morning, if you have your sermon notes you see from your handout there, the question I pose to you is this: has Sunday come for you? Has Sunday come for you? And to help process that question, I have three questions to ask based on the account of Jesus' resurrection. So we need to take a look at that first. So if you wouldn't mind, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 23. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the Gospel, in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you'll turn to Luke 23, and if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you, pull out that ESV Bible and open up to page 884, because it's very important. I can't stress this enough. It is so important that you read it for yourself. There is power in the actual Word of God, and you need to see it for yourself more than just listening to me. All right, so we're going to look at Luke chapter 23. When you get to 23, find verse 50. And we're going to read a pretty good bit. We're going to read that through the end of 24, so it's a lot, but I think it's important. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us by His Spirit through His Word. Father God, we are here, and we are ready to receive what You have for us. And we believe that the Bible that we're holding in our hands is the very Word of God. Inerrant, infallible, fully authoritative. And we ask that You would help us to receive it as it is. And Father God, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, where You would enlighten Your Word to us, quicken us that we might receive it, understand it in a way we could not understand it apart from Your Word, and that You would do a work in and through us. I have no doubt, as in most congregations, we have a mixture today of those who are genuinely saved and those who are not. And we all need Your Word. As believers, we need to apply the gospel. We need to see where we are straying from the gospel. We need to see where we are trusting in other things, where we are investing in things that do not satisfy. And for those who are here who have never placed their faith and trust in You, Father God, it is only You and Your Holy Spirit that can draw them. Convict them. Show them their need of You. Show them how beautiful Christ is. We cannot do that. I cannot do that, but You can. So we ask that You would have Your way, and as Your Word is read, as Your Word is proclaimed, that You would do a work, a saving work, an edifying work, a redeeming work, a discipling work today, and that You would be glorified in doing it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 23, if you find 50, actually go to 49 if you don't mind. What's happened here, if you're looking, if your Bible's similar to mine, there may be some headings there, being in verse 44, says the death of Jesus. So Jesus has breathed His last, and we pick up in verse 49, it says, and all His acquaintances and the women who had followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, watching Jesus breathe His last breath. Verse 50, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. And he had not consented to the decision, to their decision and action. Of course, that's the decision and action to have a kangaroo court, find Jesus guilty of blasphemy, and then crucify Him. All right. It says, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. So you have someone seeking here genuinely. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid Him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation. The Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how His body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now, Jesus' death, which was primarily by flogging, which is this horrific method that the Romans used to take a whip, basically, that had embedded bone and glass and shards of metal in it, and literally take that, you know, strike the back and the front of the person's body, and it would clamp onto the skin and literally rip the flesh from the person's body one blow after another. Many died from that. But Jesus' death was a combination of this tremendous amount of blood loss at that point, then combined, of course, with the crucifixion on the cross. But his death his crucifixion, his resurrection, all the things that happened within this very short period of time were all completely unexpected. Now, it's hard for us to put our minds there because, you know, we're on the other side. While Jesus told his disciples both explicitly and implicitly that he would be killed and he would rise from the dead, none of them really understood it. So you've got a lot of fear and confusion taking place at this point. And you know, that's kind of comforting because there seems to be a great deal of fear and confusion in our world today. You just, you know, look around, look in the mirror, right? But to say that things had not gone the way Jesus' followers had expected would certainly be probably the understatement of the day. And yet everything went exactly as Jesus said it would. So to help with the question, has Sunday come for you? I have three questions to present to you based on the text this morning. First, who or what are you seeking? Who or what are you seeking? To know whether or not Sunday has come for you, we must first ask the question, who or what are you, not your neighbor, not your grandparents, your parents, not your children, you, not the person sitting next to you, who or what are you personally seeking? Everybody's seeking something. And everybody's seeking, to some degree, many of the same things, but then there's some very unique things that we seek. Everyone is seeking, let's say, happiness, for example. I mean, you know, I just want to be happy. What do you want? I want my child to be happy. I want my parents to be happy. Everybody wants everybody to be happy. So happiness, in general, is something we're all seeking. Success, however one might define success, I would say, is something people are seeking. That could include wealth. It can include tremendous health. I mean, I know people who literally, I'm not going to say worship health, but they are extremely committed to good health in their eating and their exercising and things like that, that, you know, living at the gym and all, only taking in the best of food and things like that. So you got wealth, you got health. Maybe it's an education. Maybe there's a particular education you want. Maybe there's a particular job that you're desiring. Maybe it's just someone to marry or someone to be with, some companionship. Maybe it's deeper than that. Maybe you're seeking meaning, purpose. Maybe it's more practical than that. Maybe you're just seeking to do the next thing, whatever that is, after today. Maybe it's, you know, maybe you're seeking a reason to go on. Many people are seeking a reason to get out of the bed every day. And the Bible acknowledges this aspect of the human heart. Isaiah 55:1. For example, is an invitation from God to seekers. So therefore, it's an invitation to everyone. And in Isaiah 55:1, the scripture says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you kind of go, okay, that's making sense. And then it says, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Now you're kind of losing me there. He who has no money, but yet come buy, come purchase and eat. So in other words, this is an invitation from God to come and get our thirsts quenched, our hunger fed, but money's no use because what we need either can't be purchased or it can't be purchased by us. We do not have the resources to make that purchase. And in verse 2, the Lord asks this question that kind of follows up with that. It says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And often in the scriptures, bread is this staple of life. It's like the basics. That's why Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not that? And then even clearer, he says, and your labor for that which does not satisfy. As we observe the culture, as we look in the mirror, we see a great deal of constant seeking, but we see precious little finding. In verse 3, we're given an answer to the bit of a mystery here as we read, incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. So some key words there certainly is me, come to me, soul, live. So come to me, the Lord says. So it's a who. We might be looking for a what, we might be looking for a who or a what, but it's really a who that we seek. It's a who that we need. It's a who we were made for. So it's a person that we seek, though we may not realize it at first. And to have life for our soul indicates we have a longing deeper than any material thing or any other person can really meet. And then verse 6 provides real clarity as you scale down. It says, seek the Lord. So it's not just anybody. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Every one of us have a finite amount of time on this earth. And the mystery is none of us know how long. I mean, all you got to do is look at the obituary page in the newspaper and you go, wow, that's a picture of a young person. Wow, that's a picture of an old person. And everything in between. Somebody got killed in a car wreck. Somebody died of cancer. I mean, it's just death, death, death in a million different ways. And none of them most likely knew that was the day. So you got a finite period of time in order to seek the Lord while he may be found. Doesn't mean he's playing hide and seek, but there's a limited amount of time. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Salvation is very near. Scripture teaches this. God says about seeking. In Jeremiah 13, he says, you will seek me and find me, what? When you seek me with all your heart. The Bible is very clear on half-heartedness. You know, we're always looking for a third option in everything. And the Bible only presents us with two roads, two answers, two options, two ways of living, two ways of dying. And there's never a half, you know, three-quarter effort to seek God. It's seek the Lord with everything. And you got to get desperate to seek God like this. And you only become desperate when you realize your spiritual condition is one that is sinning against God, times without measure. He is holy, we are not, and we are facing a punishment the likes of which we cannot even fathom, the likes of which even crucifixion doesn't cover. Jesus suffered unlike anybody else, but we don't know anything near that kind of suffering, and we certainly don't know the suffering of being separated from God. So seek me while you will seek me and find me, seek me all your heart. And this continues. It's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, Jesus picks it right up. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God through his word as we submit to it. This is the instructions. This is the manual for life. This is the rule of, it's not just in heaven, it's now. Rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, now as we submit to the word of God, as we believe and submit. Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, and his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. There is no person righteous, the Bible says. There's none righteous, meaning being in a right standing with God. There is no one that just happens to be in right standing with God, no, not one. Jesus is the perfect righteousness of God. So in other words, God had to create his own righteousness. He had to satisfy himself because nobody else but God could do it. So that's why God becomes a man and he satisfies his own righteousness. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And he says, and all these things, and if you read all of the chapter there and understood the context, there was a concern over stuff. You know, we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, we need the bread of life, we need the basics. God says, I know, Jesus, I know you need these things. You need these things, but don't seek those things first. Seek the kingdom. He's prioritizing. There's nothing more important than this. Seek the kingdom. Seek my kingdom now. What did that verse say about Joseph of Arimathea? We read, said he was a good and righteous man or a good man and said he was seeking the kingdom. All right? So there's a lot of seeking applied here. So Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all the stuff he knows you need will be added to you. And then in John's account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, like we read in Luke's account, John 18, Judas arrives on the scene with the soldiers to point Jesus out. And like I said last week, there had to be an inside man. There had to be a mole. You had to have somebody on the inside to betray Jesus to know where he would be and who he and to point him out. And so Judas was that guy. For 30 pieces of silver, for the price of a common slave in that day to be bought, he took that. So Judas arrives, and they arrest Jesus, and it's Jesus who's asking the group of thugs that come along, whom do you seek? In fact, at least twice he had to say that, whom do you seek? So he's asking about seeking. And then in our text this morning, our primary text this morning, the angels ask the ladies at the tomb, why do you seek the living among the dead? What a question. What a great question. I mean, now, why were they seeking the living among the dead? Well, the answer is they weren't seeking the living. They were seeking the dead. They were seeking the dead among the dead. They weren't seeking the living. And how many today, how many perhaps in this room are seeking to find life from that which is dead? We're trying to find satisfaction and life from that which has no real life in it. While Jesus proclaims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I'm not a way. I'm not one of many ways. I'm not throw me in with all the other religious leaders that's ever existed and all roads lead to God. They do not. These are all lies that we're tempted to believe because we love our own sin. We don't want to follow this exclusive Christ who commands our all. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to God. I am the truth, not your truth and not my truth, the truth. And I am the life. I am the eternal life. Only Christ can give eternal life. That's it. It's so exclusive. This is the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ. And if it's true, no seeking apart from seeking Him will bring salvation and fulfillment. So, again, number one, who or what are you personally seeking? And this is for Christians too. We can be seeking the wrong things even though we've made a profession of faith and we have a relationship with Christ that is a saving one. We can still be looking for other things, seeking other things. Second question, why are you troubled? To answer the question, has Sunday come for you? I ask the question, why are you troubled? In verse 38 here in our text, Jesus asked this question to his disciples as he appears to the group after his resurrection. Why are you troubled? The Greek word is tarasso. It's a word that means agitated. It means a mind filled with fear, anxiety, grief, doubt. It's a very unsettled state of mind. To me, it sounds like the polar opposite of peace and contentment. If this is the picture of peace and contentment, tarasso is the picture of the absolute opposite. Jesus had specifically told his disciples in John 14, 27, these words. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The peace He gives is peace with God, but also the peace of God. It's peace with God, so you're now in a right relationship with God. You're no longer at war with God because of what Jesus has done, but it's the peace of God, the peace the Bible says passes understanding. It's a peace that makes no sense in certain circumstances. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Think about how the world gives. The world gives with strings attached. The world gives with ulterior motives. The world gives in ways to manipulate. I'll offer you this, but you're going to end up doing this. I'll offer you this if you do this. I mean, we're even like that. I mean, we try to be generous people, but look, I've always heard people say, well, I just want somebody to love me unconditionally. Then you need to meet God because nobody on this planet is going to love you unconditionally. We're just not that capable. We're just not. And he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, let not your hearts be what? Tarasso. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So how is your state of mind today? Do you have the peace that passes understanding, or is it fear, anxiety, doubt, grief, unsettled? So many today are filled with anxiety. I mean, that's probably, if I could pick one word from psychiatry, if you will, one word that might describe the vast majority of people on the planet, particularly in the West, it's anxious, it's anxiety filled. Could there be a more stressed out people? I don't think so. I can only imagine how many people experience panic attacks on the regular. How many are either on anxiety medications or are running to other things in order to self-medicate due to their lack of peace and contentment? Sure, folks turn to drugs. They do. We see that all the time. I was watching a little blurb the other day on social media, and they were talking about the homelessness crisis in California. They said it's just a homelessness crisis, and the commentator said, there's really not a homelessness crisis. There's places to live. What you have is a drug problem. It's not that they don't have a place to go, that they've spent all their money on drugs and they can't afford a place to go. So if people turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol. Many of us turn to overeating. And since my wife's not here, I'll tell you this, you can have a high metabolism and still run to overeating and just don't necessarily look like you've run to overeating. So I like food a lot. I like describing food to people. I like going to a restaurant or experiencing something and then telling somebody else about it, like the people on TV do. I like to paint a picture of how salty it is and how sweet it is and what the texture is. I want you to want it really bad. I want you to join me in my worship is the problem. So you may look at me and go, well, gosh, Gene, you may not necessarily. I turn to food a lot. So we turn to alcohol, we turn to drugs, we can turn to food to cope with a troubled mind. But, some people don't do that. Some people work and work and work and take on more and more and more. And they just keep diving into whatever it is. It might be exercise. I mean, it might be something really good for you, but why are you diving into it? They're diving into it hoping if they accomplish this, 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 and this, that finally they will have that satisfaction and that peace. They will not. We're all tempted to say, yeah, but Gene, my circumstances are hard. Welcome to the club. Everybody's got hard circumstances. But we're tempted to believe that. But see, here's the deal. Circumstances don't determine whether one is troubled or whether one has peace. Circumstances reveal it. Circumstances are tools in God's hands to reveal whether you're at peace or you are troubled, as Jesus asks. See, a person can have a very positive, calm, tranquil circumstance and yet have a very troubled mind. While a person can also have a very difficult, challenging, painful circumstance and have the peace that Jesus offers all throughout. You just go, wow. The Apostle Paul, he had a laundry list of extremely difficult aspects of his life, yet he could say, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. So do you have peace? Do you have the peace that passes understanding? If Sunday has not come for you, if the Prince of Peace is not yours, you may have some temporary moments, but you do not have real, lasting, biblical peace. I mean, there's plenty of reasons for each of us to be troubled. Only you know the condition of your mind. And if your mind is troubled, it's probably impacting your health and your relationships. I might want to ask the people you love, the people around you, are you troubled? They'll know because it's bothering them. It's working on them. It's straining them. It's hurting them. So the question is, why are you troubled? That's what Jesus asked. He says, why are you troubled? Perhaps your greatest enemy, death, has not been addressed. You say, well, I don't think about that. Well, you do when you go to bed. Everybody eventually lies down on their own pillow, and they are all alone. And whether they're thinking about, oh, let's see, I've got an annual physical next week. I hope they don't find cancer. I've got this trip I'm going to make. I hope there's not a wreck. I hope something bad doesn't happen to me. Because we think these things because we know something is coming. Death is coming. It is knocking, and it gets louder. We just don't know when it's coming. So perhaps you're troubled because your greatest enemy, death, has not been addressed for you. Perhaps you've not obtained the who or the what that you've been seeking, or worse, perhaps you have attained it, and you're still troubled. You thought that was going to be it. You thought when you got that job, when you got that situation, when you got that boat, when you got that house, when you got that girl, when you got whatever it was you were working so hard to get, that education, that position, that power, you thought, I don't know a ton of what I would call extremely wealthy people. I mean, I don't know that I know any real billionaires or multimillionaires, but I know some people that are I would consider very well off financially. And the more people I know that are very well off financially, the more the money doesn't do it for them anymore. What I find is they want to tell you about it. They want to brag about it. They want you to listen as they tell you what they just accomplished. I've even heard some that want to tell you how they got over on somebody else. Look what I did to this person. Look how I took advantage of this situation. Aren't I smooth and aren't I sharp? They didn't need it. Whatever it was they obtained, it wasn't. I mean, they have plenty. It's just, it's now, it's not enough. I got to get over on somebody. It's power. there's never going to be enough anything to satisfy. You will never have enough stuff. You will never have enough power. You will never have a high enough position. You will never have enough sex. You will never have enough of anything this world has to offer to satisfy, because you were made for more than that. You were made for the Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps you've attained it, but you're still troubled. To have peace, you must have the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, which leads me to my third question. Will you believe the gospel? And that's a question for Christians too. Christians need the gospel, because we can find ourselves starting in the right direction and eventually going, I'm not satisfied even in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you believe the gospel? Many, I believe the Bible teaches that most do not believe the gospel, and that's the problem. Most do not believe the gospel. The Bible doesn't say work and work and work and here's all this evidence and here's what you need to study. Jesus literally said repent. Okay, that's dealing with your sin. Turn from sin and believe the gospel. And I've heard people say, I just can't. No, you can. Either Jesus is right and you're wrong, or Jesus is wrong and you're right. Repent and believe the gospel. And Sunday only comes for those who believe. God calls the people he has created to a life of faith. That's what honors him. Faith, belief, trust. The Bible says we are to walk or live by faith, not by sight. That means we believe, then we see. That's the problem. Everybody wants to be shown everything. They want to be shown all the evidence. Prove to me that God exists. Prove to me that Jesus is Lord. Prove this, prove that. The Bible does not give us that. The Bible presupposes, but basically the Bible says God exists. Duh. Look around. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's no tremendous amount of time. Did you see how much time Jesus spent proving God exists? No. It's repent and believe the gospel. I was listening to a guy this past weekend, and here's basically the position. He said, based on Romans 1, he said, all people believe there is a God. They just deny his existence because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1 says. It doesn't say man doesn't believe there's a God. He says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Doesn't mean he doesn't believe. It means he says, I got to say to myself, the fool has to say, there's no God. I have to say that, because that way I can live the way I want to live. But Romans 1 says it's not that we don't believe there's a God. There's a God that exists. We see evidence all around. The creation screams that God exists. Our bodies scream that God exists. Everything in nature screams that God exists, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness because we love sin. So we're wanting God to give us all these proofs, or Christians to give us all these proofs. No, the Bible says believe. Turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then you will see. It's walk by faith, not by sight. And that doesn't mean blind faith based on nothing. No, it means faith in that which God has given us. What has God given us? God has given us the creation that points to a creator. That's called general revelation. But more than that, he's given us the Word of God and the Son of God, and that's called special revelation. And that's the basis of faith. So do you believe what God has given? And if not, my question is, will you? Will you believe? If you struggle to believe, you're not alone. Even as a believer, at times I struggle to believe. Sometimes I believe it's just too good to be true. What's too good to be true? That God can know every vile thing about me and still save me, and I'm still held in his hand. I'm still safe and secure based on what he's done. Oh, I was praying with Jacob before he got baptized this morning. And I put my arm around him and I said, God, please help him to look back on this day of baptism and to remember this baptism, not because of what he did, but because of what you've done. Help him on those days when he's trusting in his behavior, his trusting in his performance, when he's tempted to trust in something he's done, to remember Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the hero, not me. It's not based on my performance. It's not based on anything I do. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I just throw myself on the mercy of that. I don't want him to remember that. That's the basis of our faith. But if you struggle to believe, you're not alone. Many see the sin and evil in the world, and they conclude there can be no God. I mean, it's getting bad, folks. The things they're targeting our children for today, trying to have sex change operations and chemicals pumped into children who can't even decide what to eat or drink. And they're coming after them. It's sick. It's satanic. Many see all this evil and they go, there can't be any God, or if there is a God, he's not powerful enough to do much, or he's not very good. That's my conclusion. And I always want to ask this, if you want to hear these things, because usually it's on some social media or TV. I want to ask, when a person says, I just don't believe there's a God because there's just so much evil and sin and ugly stuff in the world, I want to say, but do you see the evil and sin in your own heart? I know you see that. I know you see the world is evil. It's a fallen world. It's going to have evil and sin. But do you see your contribution to it? We don't see that. Often we don't see that. Sin, evil, death, all entered when Adam and Eve, our first parents, chose to sin. I mean, dude, they had everything. They had paradise. You could eat from any tree in the garden except the one. They went for the one. The consequences of that choice have been horrible and ongoing, but God has provided a rescue, and he's also making all things new. He's not just taking this trash to heaven and cleaning it up. It's going to be new. It's going to be new. You and I, all things new. The future is glorious for those who believe. If you do not yet believe, why? Angie was asking me the other day, she said, why would anybody reject Jesus? I said, I really can't think of any reason to reject Jesus other than the fact that I want my way. The theory of evolution. I watch these videos and this guy says, it's a proven fact. It's not been a proven fact. It's called a theory of evolution for a reason. Even scientists who support the theory of evolution, at the end of the day, they come down and go, well, it's not really been proven, but I reject special creation. That's it. It's not that this is so attractive. It's just, I refuse to accept this, because if I accept this, there's a God I've got to come under. There's a word. There's an authority I've got to live my life under, and there's a judgment coming. I don't want that. I want total freedom. And all this other stuff that we see in the news today, it's all about sexual freedom. 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 And it's just chains. So if you struggle to believe, you're in good company. Perhaps you're like the apostles. Look at verse 11 of chapter 24. What does verse 11 say? It says, but these words, the ladies came and they said, we've seen the angels. They told us he's alive. But these words seemed to them an idle tale and they did not believe them. Does the Bible seem like an idle tale to you? Maybe it does. Does it all seem too good to be true? I could see that. But will you seek the Lord? Perhaps you're like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Those guys were so downcast and overwhelmed with sorrow and loss that while their hearts burned within them, they needed Jesus to open up the scriptures. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying, Gene, I can't even think about God right now because the things that have happened to me in my life, the hurts that I have gone through, the suffering that I've experienced is so bad, I just can't believe there's a God who loves me because I wouldn't have suffered like this. Listen, God allowed his own son to suffer the worst. He understands. The Bible says you have a high priest that understands. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. Maybe you're downcast like these two guys on the road to Emmaus and your heart burns for real life. You burn to believe, but you need Jesus to open up the scriptures. Ask him to do that. Say, God, will you reveal yourself to me? Will you reveal your son to me in your word? And then dig. Go, pursue, seek him with all your heart. Will you seek the Lord? Let me show you one more struggler. Somebody struggling to believe. You'll take your Bible and just turn to the right a few pages to John chapter 19. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. So you're in Luke 24. Just turn till you get to John chapter 20 and then find verse 19. John 20, 19. This is John's account of what we just read in Luke. If you get to verse 19 of John chapter 20, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so we're in the same spot, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, basically they're going, they just crucified Jesus, we're probably next. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, here's the guy with the problem. Maybe you can relate to this guy. One of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand to his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus, poof, came and stood in among them and said, peace be with you. And then he turns to Thomas. You know, he knows you by name. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, and this is the testimony of salvation in five words. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Master and my God. My King and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these that are written so that you, sir, you, ma'am, you, reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. In his name. Thomas required his own personal, physical experience in order to believe. And while Jesus, in his grace and mercy, provided what Thomas desired, he scolded him here, at least gently, while pointing to the fact that such faith, such belief, does not require physical sight. Does not require much of physical evidence. You believe, then you see. And then Jesus speaks about you. He speaks about me. He speaks about all who would experience saving faith without the aid of physical presence. Blessed are those who have not seen. I've never seen Jesus. And yet have believed. Believe what? God's account of his Son. God's account of himself and his Son that's been preserved through the ages. And while we do not possess everything that Jesus did, what we've been given is sufficient. Because John says there in verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in his name. Will you believe? If Sunday's not come for you, it's because you have not believed. Will you believe the good news? Will you believe the gospel? As Carlos and the worship team come, let me invite you to respond to God with faith. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for faith. Jesus is the author of life, therefore the grave could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 15, 54d to 57. It says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Adam and Eve sin, death enters. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, which every one of us have broken. We are all lawbreakers. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. So I want to remind you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, the tomb is empty. And so is your heart without Jesus. So is your life without Jesus. Oh, you can fill it with all kinds of temporary things. None of that stuff's going with you. None of that stuff can save you from death. None of that stuff can ultimately satisfy. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives. Buddha is dead, Jesus lives. Muhammad is dead, Jesus lives. Confucius is dead, Jesus lives. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father so that all that he did here counted and is credited up there for those who repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus. So Christian, let me ask you a question. What are you seeking? You can be a follower of Jesus and seeking all the world's stuff, kind of diluting your faith, if you will, with lesser things. Christian, what are you seeking? Christian, why are you troubled? Having begun by faith, are you trying to work for your salvation? That sounds familiar. I think Paul said that. Are you seeking fulfillment in anything other than Christ and knowing him? Are you experiencing peace in your circumstances? You need the gospel as well. I need the gospel. But for those yet to believe, I ask you this in all sincerity, is the Lord drawing you? So what do you mean by that? If God is drawing you to himself, if it's the work of God and not of me or anybody else, if God is drawing you to himself, you sense a conviction of sin. You know you're a sinner. You know you have sinned against God times without measure. You know that if you died tonight and you stood before God and he'd say, "Why shall I let you into heaven?" You would have no answer unless it was something like, "Well, I mean, I did my best. I did some good things." No. You realize what an offense anything good would be to God when God says, "I sacrificed my son. I let my son go through excruciating suffering to pay the sin debt that you owe, and you're going to stand here before me and give me a laundry list of how good you are?" No, that's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't believe yourself if you think that. Is God drawing you? There's conviction of sin, and then there is a desire to find relief from that conviction through believing in Jesus. Through having your sins washed away based on the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how you know God is drawing you to himself. Do you sense God granting you faith to act upon? That's his gift to you. Let me encourage you with one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means to believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you confess with your mouth, that means you got to say it, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says, what a promise. You will be saved. Not you might be saved. Not I hope you've done enough good things to get to heaven. Not the Muslim faith, if I can just be a good person and treat my neighbor with respect and maybe Allah will receive me. No, you will be saved. Why? For with the heart, God's looking at the heart, one believes and is justified or made right with God, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. God sees your heart. He wants you to say it. He wants to hear you sing. He wants to hear you sing of your salvation. That means confess to God that you're a sinner. Express your desire to repent or turn from sin and self-rule, and express to God your faith in what Jesus has done through his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his victorious, glorious resurrection, and then thank him for the love of God seen in Christ's death and the power of God seen in Christ's resurrection. I'm going to pray, and if God is drawing you to himself, you know it, and we would love to help you put your faith and trust in Jesus today. We invite you to come to this altar and say, "I want to receive Jesus as Lord of my life. I want to know real freedom. I want to be adopted into his family. I want to know the satisfaction you speak of." And maybe you're here today and you're a child of God, you're a believer, but you really have been focused on other things and seeking satisfaction somewhere else. Maybe you just want to talk to the Lord about that. Or maybe you'd like for one of us to pray over you. We'd love to do that. But I want to pray. Carlos is going to lead us in a song of invitation, and you respond this morning. Father God, thank you so much for your inerrant, infallible, perfect word. We thank you for the bad news that makes the good news so good. We thank you for the reality that we all can look in the mirror and see that we may have come here on different ships, but we're in the same boat now. We are all sinners in need of your grace. And Father, some of us need it for the first time. We need to be saved. We need to be born again. We need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and life. And I pray for those who are here this morning that need that, that they would run to you with joy, knowing you will receive them. Thank you for that grace. And Father, for those of us who are your children, but Lord, we struggle so much to find satisfaction in you, and we doubt. We do. We struggle. We disbelieve often. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us, and help us to run afresh to you today. Thank you for this resurrection power that's available for saving, for satisfying. In Jesus' name, amen.